One of the most important doctrines we hold to as Christians is that of the resurrection. Not just the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but that we too shall one day be raised from the dead. Paul condemned two teachers in the church who denied this future resurrection in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Read this, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. What they seem to have been doing is spiritualizing away that when you're born again and you get saved, you have the spiritual new birth, that that is the resurrection, and deny the future physical resurrection. And these false teachers were condemned. They said that teaching made some people's faith shipwrecked. And I fear in our day that we're coming close to something like this. At funerals and on Easter, we're reminded that Christ arose. But the emphasis is on life after death. It's simply a proof that we continue to exist after we die, that continued spiritual existence. But the resurrection concerns our future bodily existence. We're not going to be merely spirit beings in heaven for all eternity. Scripture says there is a resurrection to come, and we shall one day be physically restored. That's the point of the resurrection. We shall be fully and completely saved, body, soul, and spirit. The eyes of faith look beyond death to a future resurrection. And that is what's evident in Hebrews 11. What I'm going to share with you today, I think, is of great importance. It's more of almost a topical message as I deal with this whole issue of the resurrection. And to lay the groundwork, I want to go back a little bit in our passage. If you turn to Hebrews 11, and in verse 16, he made a reference. But before I get there, let me back up a little bit more. Over and over throughout this whole section with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's been stressing the fact that there has been a promise made. A promise made to Abraham in chapter 12 and 15 and in chapter 17. And three different chapters focus on this promise. It's repeated to Isaac in 26. It's repeated to Jacob in chapter 35. We covered all those references last time, so I'm not going to go through them for the sake of time again. But the promises emphasizes a number of things. One of them is the people. He says, from you, I'm going to create a nation of numerous people, as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. You're going to become a great people, a great nation. And of course, we understand that nation is Israel. Biological descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, this land in which you're walking, this land, the land of Canaan, all the way from the Euphrates to the Nile, I'm going to give that land to you. The land of Canaan is going to become your land. So this physical land is going to be given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, from you is going to come a king, a great one. The promised Messiah is going to come through you, through a specific line. Eventually, learn it's going to be through Judah, eventually through David. And this is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that through him and through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the world shall be blessed, including the Gentiles. It's going to spill over to all of them. This is the promise that's been emphasized over and over and over again throughout the book of Genesis. But all died without obtaining it. They with us, though, he says, will receive the fulfillment of these promises. And he actually is leading up to this in chapter 11, verse 40. Look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us. In fact, let me back up 39. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. None of them got the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, God held back so that at one point in time, in a future time, he's going to fulfill all of these promises when we are made perfect. You're not perfect yet. But some future day, you're going to be perfected. That's the resurrection. And at that time, God's going to fulfill his promises to all the people of faith. All those have been waiting. That's the precious hope that we have in Christ. That's point one. Wow, I'm booking right along. Point two. We need to remember how Jesus defended the truth of this resurrection. In verse 16, that's what I was alluding to earlier, he made this statement. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. This phrase, he's not afraid to be called their God, is a reference to how over and over again, the God, the true God, is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Remember reading that over and over and over in your Bibles. That's how he's known. He's the God of these people to whom he made a promise. And he's not ashamed to be identified with them. Now, what's interesting is Jesus picked up on this phrase. In particular, the first time it was given in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Jesus used this in Mark 12, verses 26 and 27. He used this as proof of the resurrection. Now, you probably remember that account. Let me read it to you. And as touching the dead, he said to the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now, what I find interesting when I started thinking about this and reflecting on it this week, when I've often heard this account, and maybe you're like me, I think this way. Well, he's talking about how they're still alive. They continue to exist. And that when they died, they did not cease to exist. He still is, and that's why he uses the presence, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So death was not the end of the story. They continue to exist. But the point Jesus is making, he's not proving their eternal existence. Even the Sadducees believed in that. He's proving the bodily resurrection. He says, you don't believe in the resurrection? Well, don't you understand? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But that doesn't prove the resurrection. That simply proves they continue to exist. No, he meant something more. The fact that they continue to exist, they continue to be alive, and he acknowledges that he is their God, he's recognizing his obligation to keep his promises to them. And since he promised those things I just told you about, and he is their God, he's obligated to keep his word to them. For that to happen, they have to be resurrected. They have to have a future resurrection. How in the world are they ever going to receive the physical land of Canaan? How are they going to enter in and enjoy all those blessings they promised to them specifically? The only way that could possibly happen is for them to be resurrected from the dead. That's his argument. Since they continue to live, God promises must still be honored. Therefore, they must receive the land, and through them the world be blessed. And for that to occur, they must be raised physically from the dead. Now let's go back to our text. Point three. This is exactly the way Abraham reasoned. Because specifically, it was through Isaac that the promises would be fulfilled. And yet God told him to take Isaac up, as we just had read to us, and sacrifice him on the mountain, put him to death. Well, how could that be? He said it's through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Isaac, that all these promises that God had given to him were going to be realized and fulfilled. And so he thought, well, the only way that could ever happen is God must raise him back to life after I kill him. That's it. In fact, this faith is evident because as they're going up to the mountain, Abraham said in verse 5 of Genesis 22, "Abide ye with us, abide with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we're going to come again to you." He believed that, yeah, he's going up there, he's going to kill him, but evidently God's going to raise him back to life because the promise still has to be fulfilled. Abraham considered God able to raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. That's faith. Faith that goes beyond death itself. See, I believe firmly that the patriarchs, because of things like this, believed in the future resurrection. They believed that someday God was going to bring them back to life to fulfill his promises to them. That there was a future resurrection. I know some of the liberal scholars and even some conservative evangelical scholars debunk this. But right here in this account, we have the fact that Abraham believed God could raise the dead. They believed in the future hope. And there's things that they did that kind of bring this out. That's why they sought to be buried in the land. They didn't want to be buried anywhere else. They wanted to be buried in the land because they looked forward to the day when that land would be theirs, as God had promised. Jacob had his body brought up from Egypt. When he died in Egypt, he says, "Don't leave me here. Take my body up to the land of promise, and I want to be buried in the same tomb that Abraham and Sarah were buried in, and the same one in which Isaac and Rebekah were buried in, the same one that I buried Leah in. Bury me there as well, because I'm looking forward to that promised one who would come to fulfillment of the promise, but we're going to inherit this land. And through us, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Because I believe firmly God keeps his word." Let me show you these. Turn to Genesis 49. Verse 29. Genesis 49, 29. "And he charged them," Jacob did, "and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with a field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. That there buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. And that's where I want to be buried too." We go on a little bit further in chapter 50, verse 13, and we realize that's what they did. "And the sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with a field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre." It's interesting how carefully I know exactly where this is. It's in the promised land. It wasn't just him. Joseph was the same way. Joseph, who was going to die there in the land of Egypt, he said, "Don't leave me here in Egypt. Take my bones back to the land of promise." In Genesis 50, verse 25. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel," swearing an oath, this is serious, "saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." See, this is totally contrary to our attitude today, isn't it? We're done with the body. It's all done. Just throw it away. We're done with it. It's over. It's done. That's what I'm saying. We're in danger of losing sight of this promise of a future resurrection. Joseph says, no, it's not over for me. I'm going to live again. I'm going to receive the promise God gave to me. I want to be back in the land. Now, could God raise him and bring him back there? Sure will. He says in the last days when he raised him, he's going to bring him from all over the earth and gather him up to Israel. He could have transported him from Egypt, no problem. What is their concern? They're concerned about communicating their faith to the rest of Israel. Jacob says, don't leave me here. This is not where we belong. We belong in the land God promised to us. And someday he's going to take you back to that land. You're not to stay in Egypt. Joseph, don't leave my bones here. When the time comes for us to be returned to land, pick up my bones, take them with you. Because my hope is in that land with you in the future. This is so important that we're reminded of it in different places in Scripture. Turn to Exodus 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. See, now we're seeing the fulfillment of this. And you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. It's being fulfilled. Joseph said this was going to happen. And they're picking up the bones of Joseph and they're taking them to the promised land as God miraculously delivered the Israelites from bondage in the land of Egypt. And they're seeing the fulfillment of the promise and their hope. Turn to Joshua, chapter 24. Verse 32. Now for 40 years, because of disobedience, they've been carrying these bones around in the wilderness. But finally, in Joshua 24, verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. This is a different piece of property. We find out, oh, evidently they purchased one other piece of land. And that's where he is buried. And finally, he's placed back in the promised land after the Israelites had conquered it and gain possession of the land in fulfillment of the promise God had made to them. Things are happening. Now, this is great for Israel. But the resurrection is not just the hope of Israel. The resurrection is our hope as well. Our hope, our future, is not just to be spirits forever. Disembodied spirits floating around as ghosts. My future is not just to go to heaven as a spirit. We are looking forward to a physical, spiritual existence as the creatures of God, as he originally created us to be. Our hope is to be spiritually and physically perfected. You know, when you were saved and you put faith in Christ, you were perfected in your spirit. You were cleansed. Your sins were wiped away. But as you continue to live for the Lord, we are being sanctified in our soul and spirit, are being changed and conformed, however you want to divide the person up. But we're being perfected. So we'll be sin-free in heaven. But our sin has also affected our bodies. Just look at you. Sin has affected us, right? And our body decays because it's part of the sinful world, but there's coming time where our bodies will be perfected. And we will never die. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I often read this at funerals, but fits with our topic today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who've died, that you sorrow not as others which have no what? Hope. We have a hope. Now he goes to describe what that future hope is about. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, everybody here believe that? Amen. Make sure you're with me. Even so, them also which sleep or have died in Jesus, in other words, believers who died in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. See, people have died, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. See, the fear was those who had died and their spirits had gone to heaven were now going to miss out on the fulfillment of what our hope is when Jesus Christ comes back and rules upon this earth and the millennial kingdom comes in, new heavens and earth. But they're going to miss out because they've already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those people have gone in spirit to be with them. They're going to be brought back to life physically and restored to their bodies. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's a future resurrection. And that's our hope. And that's what we look forward to. In fact, Paul felt this was so important, he devoted a whole lengthy chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to this. No, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to point out some things in it, though. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to verse 23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. In other words, Christ was the first one resurrected from dead. We know what happened with him. His body was changed. He was brought back to life, physical life, but their body was not left in the tomb. Right? He was physically raised. In other words, they that are Christ will be resurrected at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. It's when the kingdom is brought into existence. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign. It has to happen. God has to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christ must reign till he put all of his enemies under his feet. It's going to happen. Most assuredly. Now go down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither shall corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all not sleep. In other words, all of us will not die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's our hope, the resurrection. Whether we're raised back to life and restored to our body, but it's different, or we're changed and transformed at the coming of Christ, that we can rule with him on this earth. That's our hope. See, we undervalue, I think, the truth of the resurrection in our day. It's one of those things, it's kind of, we know it, but we don't contemplate it. We don't think about it. And it has great ramifications. We've almost come to the point where the Platonic thoughts crept into our thinking, the point where we devalue the body as unimportant. It's just kind of something we're stuck with, you know? And that our hope is to someday be done with this body and be spirits in heaven with the Lord. But that's not what the scripture talks about. The scripture talks about a future physical existence. Because God is going to save us completely. He's out to restore the creation to what originally was meant to be. A physical world where we shall dwell with Christ, who shall physically be present here in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, ruling upon this earth. And we given responsibilities with him. What the hell's, I don't know. I got to take you to another passage. In fact, I'll tell you a couple more before I'm done here. 1 Corinthians 6. It's interesting, he has this big emphasis on resurrection in chapter 15, but he actually alluded to it earlier in chapter 6 in a very interesting context. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not just purchase your souls. When he died on the cross, he purchased you completely. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died physically on the cross. His body was crucified for your body. His body was raised. That's why your body will be raised. And he alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up by and will also raise up us by his own power. Catch this. He rose from the dead physically. He's going to raise us physically. It's in that context that he deals with our bodies being joined with Christ. And thus we should not take part in immorality. Isn't that interesting? Because Christ rose and he's going to raise us from the dead in the future physically, you need to be careful how you use your body. Do we catch what they're arguing? In other words, your body is not yours. It belongs to Christ. And because there's a future purpose for this, a holy purpose for which your body is going to be used, it's going to be raised from the dead, you need to be careful what you do with it in the meantime. Look at it. God hath both raised up the Lord Jesus and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You've been joined to Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ, my body, and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two shall he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Emphasis on the body. But then know what he says next. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. When he says you, he doesn't mean your spirit alone. In the context, he means your body has been bought. God, look what he says. For he that bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both, which are whose? God's. See, we're in a day and age where people act as though their body's just theirs to do with whatever they want. And they've made their bodies into shrines. And they put all the things that they worship and they idolize and they glorify all over it. It's my body to do with what I want. No, it's not. You belong completely to the Lord. He bought you at a great price. And he's going to save you completely, body, soul, and spirit. That is the future we see by faith. We are glorified together with all those who put their faith in the God who is and who rewards those who diligently seek him. And that reward will come at a resurrection. We have lost the central importance of the resurrection to our faith. We believe Jesus died to save our souls, but we forget that he also died to save our bodies. Because there is coming a day in the future when Christ will come back and establish his kingdom on the earth, and we shall be here with him. Death is an interruption, but not the end. Our faith goes beyond death through faith and conquers death. For the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. Like Christ, we too shall physically live again. Oh, I wish it was Easter. I used up a good Easter message. That is why Paul said, now look at what Paul said, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul, what are you talking about? Well, let's go there. And that'll be my last passage. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, that's my longing. For if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already been attained, either we're already perfect. There's that phrase again. See, Paul knew that right now we're in transition, looking forward to the culmination of our salvation when we receive all that God has for us. And that's going to happen, my friends, at the resurrection. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself to have, not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's something that's in the future for him, something that he's living for. He labors in light of this hope. Now you go down to verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. From whence? Now notice this. It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'm looking for a time when he comes and he brings everything in submission and he changes us and transforms us. What's he talking about? The resurrection. My friends, what are you living for? Does your faith look beyond the grave to that future resurrection when we too shall bodily live with and for our Lord Jesus Christ? That's our hope. And Lord, we long for your coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this truth. It's something that should excite us, that should motivate us, that causes us to live in such a way that we glorify you with our whole person, with every part of us, straining and living for that which lies ahead, when all our hopes and dreams shall be realized, and you'll come and set things in order and set things right. We have a hope. By faith, Lord, we see well into the future. We know that you are, and that, Lord, you're going to diligently reward us for diligently seeking you. I know, Lord, sometimes this life gets difficult and it gets hard. Sometimes the challenges here make it rough. Paul understood that. He went through great difficulties, but he realized that it was all worth it because we have this precious hope. Not even death can rob us of all that we have in Christ. My prayer, Lord, is that everyone here has put their faith in you. Or they would do so and say, Lord, I know that you died on that cross for my sins, in my place, and that you rose again from the dead, that I might no longer live for myself, but live for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. You paid the price that I might receive the gift of salvation. But the joy of my salvation is knowing you and growing to know you each and every day, all that much more. Until that glorious day when I'm with you forever. May they put their faith in you, Lord, and in prayer commit their lives into your hands. And if they mean it from the heart, Lord, you said you'd give them the gift of eternal life, that they would enter into that future hope. And that, Lord, together with them, we can look forward to all that you have for us. May we all live for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.